I've forgotten to have him remind me to put it on. I'm not taking all the blame, brother. Amen. No, I'm thankful to be here. I do want you to remember our family. I know the pastor's gone, obviously, and continue to remember his family. We had an unexpected death last week. My father died. And so I'd ask you to remember our family. I know we're having prayer meeting, and I just wanted to get that out of the way. Continue to remember my siblings. And it's been a rough week. This is how rough it's been. Wint went out today to clean out his home. And I come back into my vehicle, and someone had broken and stolen my wallet. And I thought, you know what? That's all right. And my sister looked at me and said, what do you mean it's all right? I said, well, I can cancel my debit card, and thankfully it's free to get a new one. I said, I can cancel my license, or I can get a new license, and that's only a few dollars. I said, but you know what the wonderful thing is that no matter what, it's just possessions. We have something so much more important to look forward to. We have something and someone so much more wonderful to see. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's times like these where, and I'm not just talking about my circumstances, I'm talking about all of our circumstances where we have to show the world, our lost family members, those who we come in contact with, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have a certain demeanor about ourselves. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors, talks about us being a peculiar people, talks about us being different. I think the last time I was here, I preached on why we are the way we are. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And I'm going to start in the 21st verse, and we're going to go ahead and I'll give you the title of the message, but it's Representatives for His Royalness. Representatives for His Royalness. And that's who we are. We're representatives. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors to His righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's not our salvation. It's His salvation. You may say, well, it's mine. Yeah, it's mine because He gave it to us. It's personal, isn't it? But even still, somebody's always watching us. Somebody's always got our eye on us. I walked in this morning, or this afternoon, shook the brother's hand. He had a little bit of a cut on his hand and began to tell me what had happened. And it's amazing that with these eyes, I could see that there was some type of ailment and injury. But the thing is perhaps someone you ran into at the gas station or someone at the restaurant seen what that hand was, and they're thinking, well, what happened to his hand? Well, without him telling them, they could have made up some story in their mind. He told me that his wife got a hold of him. Now, I know that to be hopefully not true. But the thing is someone could, in their mind, make up a story. But when people see us, when people look at us and they see why we're different and they ask us why we're so different, we should be apt to tell them about the change that happened within us. Not boastful, not a overbearing representative as some have been. And that's the sad thing is that's what gives a bad rap to us Christians, is those ones that forget that their noses shouldn't be up, but they should be bowed down in prayer. The Lord looked up in prayer, but we are told to bow our heads. We're told to be humble. We're told to be meek. Why? Because He was humble and He was meek. And if we're going to represent Him, shouldn't we be like Him? If you've got your spot, Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start in the 21st verse. I'll ask you to stand with us just for the reading. I'm going to go ahead and read from 21, probably just go ahead down to 30, give you what the Lord has given me, and then we'll head out. But it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me to be by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given, and Lord, what a blessing it is to be out in your house. And God, I don't want to fail to say that it's your house, Lord, because, Father, without you, we wouldn't be here. Lord God, we would just be in four walls, but Lord, you have sanctified this place for your glory. Lord, I thank you for all that you have given. I thank you for the ones who are here. Lord, I just ask that for the sake of a few moments, you would use me. Lord God, I know that I'm faulty and I know that I fail you, but Lord God, you've never failed us. And Lord, may I be removed of self, that Lord, your word would go out, and that Lord, it would touch the hearts of your children, and that Lord, if there be one lost, Lord God, may they be convicted, and may they see that Lord God, without you, there is no hope, for you are that blessed hope. Lord, I love you, and I'll say that again, I love you, Lord. In your son's sweet and heavenly name, and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to give a backstory real quick if I can. Now, you understand Paul is writing to the Philippians. Now, the Philippians was a Roman colony, and they were very apt to stay that way. They wanted people to know who they were. They wanted people to know who they were through their dress and how they spoke and the language and the gods that they worshiped. They wanted people to know that, hey, they were that chief city in Macedonia that was a Roman colony, and they were okay with being who they were. And we know in about, I believe it's Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went into that city, and a great many things happened. We know that Lydia, one of the first people of Europe, was converted. We know that woman, that soothsayer who was telling everybody who Paul and Silas were, but she was vexed with the devil, and she was had given many things to her master. We know that Paul had, in the name of Jesus, removed that demon. We know by doing that those men went to the people of that city, and they were imprisoned, and that they were beaten. And we also know that one of the greatest things happened while they were in prison. Remember at that midnight hour when they began to sing, and the jail began to quake, and all the doors opened, and that Philippian jailer came in, and he was about to kill himself. And what did Paul say? He said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he asked a question, didn't he? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thine house will be saved. We know that he was taken to that jailer's house. He cleaned their stripes. And a wonderful blessing happened. Salvation came to that man and his family. But I go back just a few verses before then, he was beaten. These men and these women, they wanted him to be beaten because this demon, this devil, this woman who was vexed and was a soothsayer had gotten all these men so many things, and they didn't like the fact that it changed, and now they didn't have that, what they would call a blessing, but really it was an abomination. So we see that they were beaten and that they were harmed. Now, Most people would say, well, if I was Paul and Silas, I would have, no doubt, I would have probably just left. When the Lord caused the earthquake, I would have gotten out of there. And who cares about that Philippian jailer? Let him kill himself. How many Christians has he imprisoned? But you see, that's not what happened. What happened was is that he knew that everything that was happening to him was for God's glory. Remember when Peter and the apostles were beaten and they went out, this is the beginning of Acts, they went out and they rejoiced knowing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That's exactly what happened here. We're told over in Peter that yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify this on God's behalf. We're told that even in the hard times, glorify God. Why? Because people are watching us. Our family members are watching us. The lost world is watching us. And as representatives, no matter what, we must keep our composure. We must be vigilant. We must be diligent. I want us to look real quick at some things that make us a representative. At some things we must remember we must be as a representative. Look at verse 27 real quick. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now, as I said before, these Philippians who were okay with their Roman heritage were okay with the language that they speak. Now, remember, Paul was a citizen of Rome. He spoke their language. He knew what they were saying. He knew their customs. But he was reminded, and I think that it was a constant reminder, praise God, and I think we need to be constantly reminded that he had a far greater heritage. It wasn't just a colony he was headed to. It was a complete city he was going home to. So first of all, a complete witness is what we need to be. Now when I talk about the conversation here, I'm not just talking about your speak. Hey, that word conversation, that's a political term. That's not just talking about the words that are coming out of your mouth. That's talking about the way you dress. That's talking about the way you present yourself. Now, I'm not saying you go everywhere in a three-piece suit. I don't have one on right now. I'm talking about the way that you present yourself, how you hold yourself, the modesty that you have, the conservatism, the way you're not flaunting and boastful about it, but you're making sure that you're holding yourself to an esteem that represents Jesus and His humbleness. That's the conversation they're talking about. That conversation of the gospel. Hey, he didn't go out and say, make sure that you adorn yourselves with all these pretty trinkets. No. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with making yourself look nice. But the way the world wants you to dress nowadays, I'm talking about from the littlest child to the most seasoned adult, the way that they're wanting you to dress now, that's not how the Lord intended it. But when I say a complete witness, look at this really quick. We have to learn, not only is it about talking the talk, but it's so much more. It's so much more. Paul is telling them that they hold a new citizenship. And that bright city where we're headed, that city where the Lord went to prepare, how do you think we're going to be there? Now, remember, the flesh is not going. We're getting a new body, but that inward man, that perfect man that's been instilled in us, that's who we need to turn to. That's who we need to look to keep us in check. A complete witness. You see, here's the thing. When I go and try to talk to friends and family who have known me before, even after I got saved, I still failed. And they'll say, don't you remember that one time? Don't you remember when you were younger? How about before you were out of church? You were the most wild. But then you bring them back to there's something different. You haven't turned over a new... You hear that a lot. I'm turning over a new leaf. Oh no, you've got a totally different branch. You've been grafted into that vine. You're that branch that's been grafted in. For I'm the vine and ye are the what? Branches. There's no turning over a new leaf. Something completely different. A complete change has happened. And that's what we need to focus on. Not only do we see a complete witness, but listen to this real quick. I want us to understand that in our witnessing, we must be consistent. You hear that a lot, don't you? Consistency is key. And in this, we see a consistent work. Look, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wrote the same, James wrote the same thing to Gaius. And reminded him how blessed he was of all the good things that he had heard coming from those who were just passing by. A consistent work. It's not just a work either, though. It's a consistent life. It's a consistent life. And by that I mean this, is that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. We were just walking through this world on our way to hell. But when we were given that blessed new life, hey, the Lord is consistent in reminding us of who we are. The Lord is consistent in keeping us. It's not just, I may help you out today, or I might be here tomorrow. No, he's constantly with us. He's constantly walking with us. He's constantly working for us. But you see, we must be mindful of that too. Because for him to draw nigh to us, we have to draw nigh to him, correct? I mean, that's the thing, is we have free will. Now, he's a sovereign God. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. He already knows. A lot of people don't like that word, sovereign. But what I'm telling you this is that we must remember that it's up to us to be consistent. It's up to us to work. It's up to us to be complete, a complete witness. Because, hey, if we're like the faucet, if we're hot and cold, how many people are going to want to listen to what we have to say? Now, we have a lot of representatives in political parties, and most of them, I don't care for what they say. Most of them have abominable ideas anyway. But when I say we're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means, hey, I'm on business for the king, not the president. I'm on business for the master. And you can't vote him out. There's no 4 years for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I mean, he's the beginning and he's the end. So we see this, a consistent work. Listen, 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I like that word, don't you? Steadfast, unmovable, always adorning in the, or abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you want to know why you should be consistent, it's because everything you do for him is not in vain. I'm tired of people saying, well, maybe he just doesn't get it. Or maybe God is just not using me. Hey, if you're his, he's going to use you. But you have to be obedient to him to be used. Isn't that amazing? You actually have to do something. So many people will sit out in church and say, well, God will use me when He's ready. Hey, today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you shall will serve. It's not about, well, you're not going to get that knock on the door and the Lord's not going to be standing there and saying, today's the day. If we've been saved, then He's using you. He wants to use you. But it's up to us to be consistent. And don't get me wrong. I know it's hard. Hey, everybody's tired. But here's the thing. He didn't just halfway go to the cross, did He? He didn't just say, okay, you take this half of my back. You just here's the thing. I got this much of beard. I want you just to pull this. Don't touch the other half. That left hand, you can nail that left hand, but that right hand, will you just wrap a rope? No, that's not what happened. Every time, every nail, every time that hammer rang out, it was for you. It was for me. It was for us. It was complete. And you know what? It was consistent too. They didn't take a break in the middle of that, did they? I don't read in the Bible where it says, hey, they hit His hand once and took a 15-minute break. No, they had a job to do. But what they didn't realize is that the Lord was doing His job too. We have to remember that the world itself, hey, they're going to push everything that they can. They're going to push what they call an agenda. It's a thought, it's honestly a well thought out plan. That's what it is. It's an agenda. But we're not pushing our agenda. Okay? We're not pushing a habit. We're not pushing a fad. Because the world's agenda changes all the time. What we are pushing, or delivering rather, or presenting, how about that? Presenting is His truth. You see, their agenda changes. Their fads are, they come and they go and they pass by. And here's the thing is even fads back in the 80s are coming back today. Leg warmers and shoulder pads and even the mullet is coming back. And I don't know why that's coming back. And I'm just trying to liven it up a little bit. Because some of you men are like, I never had one of those. But here's the thing. What goes out of style will always come back. But He's never went out of style. He's not some trendsetter. He's not. He's not a trendsetter. He's a truth giver. And as us being children of God, we must be truth seekers. Does that make sense? I'll go on. Not only is it a consistent work, but listen to this. It's a sure faith. A certain faith. Now, I'm not talking about one faith over the other. When I say I'm certain, when you ask me, are you sure? I'm certain. I'm set. I'm secure. It's settled. That faith that we have, it's not changing. Look real quick. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You see, here's the thing. People are trying to make us afraid to be Christians. They're trying to make us scared to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to make us feel bad about handing out a gospel tract. They're trying to make us think that our faith is wavering. And you know what? Unfortunately, in some instances, it's working. Churches changing their names, taking off Baptist, taking off the word church and becoming worship centers, or just a community center. Church is not presenting or delivering the gospel or not even having a cross up. And here's the thing is, that's our representation. We don't. I don't worship the cross, amen. I worship the one who was on the cross, who got off the cross. But they don't know the meaning behind it. They try to be tolerant. They want to accept all things. There's many a things that my God did not and does not accept, especially in His house. You see, Victory Baptist, I believe it's a church. It's not a worship center or a community center. Now, we come and worship, amen. I love Victory Baptist Church. Pastor called me today and said, "Hey, can you come preach?" I said, "I forgot to call you last night." You could have called me at 5:30 and said, "Hey, can you come preach?" And I still would have said yes. I love this church. Called my pastor and said, "Hey, Brother Nichols needs me." And he likes me to be there, but whenever he knows that I have a desire to help out Brother Nichols. I love your pastor. He's my friend. But you see, here's the thing is that so many people, and I keep using that word people, but even so, those who profess to being saved, they don't have that firm foundation. They don't have that sure faith. They don't have that stand. How can we represent a firm foundation if we're standing on a sinking way of life? Remember, there was a difference between building a house upon a solid rock and the sinking sand. That's not where God wants us to be. So we must have a confident faith, striving together for the faith of the God. Listen, look at this real quick. Look at this. Let me go back right here real quick, because there's one thing that I wanted to read. It says, "I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, if we work together, we'll be strengthened. Does that make sense? If we work together and we strive together, we walk together. It's unfortunate that so many people are like, "Well, it's a personal salvation," and they'll constantly say that. It's a personal salvation. I don't have to go to church. Anybody not want to go to church? Anybody not want to be here today? Because here's the thing. Not only did I want to be here today, but I needed to be here today. We understand in Hebrews 10 where it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. God gave us a commandment to come together. That's why we're here. I understand that there are shut-ins, and I understand that there are still people who are worried about the coronavirus, and they're older, or they have some sort of immunodisease or immunoincapability. I get it. But the thing is that if you can go to Walmart, if you can go to the Kroger, or if you can go to the ball games, but you're worried about church because, oh my goodness, some people weren't wearing masks. There is no secure faith with that. There is no striving together in one spirit. There is no coming together. Because those are the people who are making sure that, now listen, they're making sure that certain people aren't at church because they just don't want to be around them because perhaps they're not wearing masks all the time, or perhaps they're making people feel uncomfortable because they're not constantly putting on hand sanitizer. And I'm not trying to push this agenda, but what I'm trying to tell you is this, is that we have a God in heaven who is the great physician, who is in control of all things. And if a lost person walks in right now and they're not wearing a mask, I want to go up to them and tell them that I'm praying for them and welcome them to church. And I don't want to just stand 6 feet away, amen. I have faith in my God. So we not only do we have this, and listen to this, Ephesians 2:2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So here's the thing. If you're not sure in your faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, a crucified and risen Savior, if you know that He's the great physician, let's focus on that, amen? I'm more worried about what He says than what that guy over in Washington says, amen? But not only do we see a certain faith, but we see a cooperative spirit. And not only do we see a cooperative spirit, but look at verse 28 real quick. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." I was talking to someone, a dear family member who is, he's to be honest with you, he's more of a father than, unfortunately, my recently departed father had been, and I was raised by him, and he's a wonderful man. I mean, I love him to death. He's that decent person, and I asked him in regards to some things that, as him in his profession, are they starting to be more tolerable to people who are, you know, identifying as things and whatnot? And he's like, "Well, you know, I just learned that you can't fight against it. You can't fight against it." And I asked him, I said, "Why?" "Well, you don't want to fight against it because it might cost you your job. And if it costs you your job, it costs you your way of life. And it costs you your way of life, pretty soon you're living on the streets. And when you're living on the streets, I mean, he just started being so terrified of what the government and what everyone could do. And this man professes to be a Christian." And I told him, I said, "Well, I got to disagree with you." I said, "Because in the walk with the Lord, you can't straddle the fence. You can't be tolerable of some things and accepting of another. You can't be okay with this and not be okay with that." And we began to go back and forth, and he finally just gave me the excuse or the directive that all people who feel that they're losing the conversation says, "Well, you know what? I guess we're just going to have to agree to disagree." When it comes to the stance of what's right, when it comes to the stance of truth and understanding and true love and family and perseverance and godliness, there's only one side. There is no gray area with God. You're either on His side or you're on the wrong side. I've learned that in these recordings, many people can look up and they can see what I say or the pastor says or what people have in their testimonies. And someone asks, "Well, what if they go, what if one day you decide that you want a certain position," and they go back and they see that you've said something that hurts somebody's feelings, or you come up with some type of, discontentment to a certain way of life. And I told them this. I said, "You know what the thing is that I'm glad it's recorded, because here's the thing. You can take this to the bank. What I say behind this sacred desk is what I believe and what I know. And what I know is this, is Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. And what I know is this, is that we must have a courageous stance. What we must have is a cooperative spirit amongst not only Victory Baptist Church, but Victory and Liberty Baptist Church. And Victory and Liberty in Shadeland Baptist Church. And Victory, Liberty, Shadeland Baptist Church in Glorious Life. And not only that, but you got Calvary Baptist, and you got Kennard, and you got Friendship, and you got Fellowship, and you got all of these churches that are of like mind and like faith, and that preach the truth, and that have good Bible-believing Christians, and that work together. And that strive for the advancement of the gospel. That love one another. We see the cooperative spirit. We see the confident faith and the consistent work. But the last point that I have, and I hope I haven't been all over the place, but this is just a very, I guess you would say it's not a shouting message, but I guess it's a more of a teaching and direct message. And if you don't want me to come again, well, I know that's not going to happen. Y'all love me way too much. But Romans 8:18, real quick. Romans 8:18. Got a little ahead of myself on there, didn't I? So I was waiting for somebody to say, you think we love you. Romans 8:18 says this, for I reckon. Now, that's a biblical word. When Granny used to say, I reckon, I thought that was just something she said because she was from the hills of Virginia. But no, that's a biblical word. I reckon. I'm just waiting to find ain't. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because, and it says here in 29 and 30 of Philippians 1, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I'm going to give you my last point, say a few things, and then I'm done. A complete surrender. A complete surrender. Says you got to be a complete witness, but you also have to completely surrender. We sing that song, I surrender all to Thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all. Go back, and I'm not going to have you do it right now, but I want you to actually look at those words. It's one thing to sing the words because the melody is pretty, and the way that the sharps and the flats and the notes, they work together. I mean, it makes a wonderful just sound. But there is so much more behind every single hymn in that book. That's somebody's testimony. And somebody woke up one morning and said, I surrender all. I surrender my past. I surrender my present. I surrender my future. Lord, since I've been saved, I have failed You, but I surrender to the fact of knowing that You loved me anyway. I surrender all because why? You surrendered it all for me. It's not about being a preacher. It's not about being a deacon. It's not about being a song leader. It's not about being, any position. But it's about being a servant. It's about being a worker. It's about being His child, His friend, His confidant, His bride. Tell me someone that you know who loves you more than Jesus. You may say, well, my mom loves me more than Jesus. No. Sorry. She loves you enough to take you to church. Well, my dad, no. I love my children. I love them. I love my wife. I love my pastor. But I began to think about this real quick. The God in heaven, who created all things, brother, I mean, he formed the very hairs on your head. He formed the very air that we breathe. I mean, you got to think that if he was one molecule off, everything would have exploded, because oxygen, it blows up. That's fire 101. But he had it, the plan. And I don't believe they searched all over. You hear that song, they searched all. I don't believe they searched all over heaven. Lord knew what he was going to have to do. And he loved the fact that he had to do it. But the only begotten Son of God. And that meant he came from God. Brother, that little boy, that's your begotten son. I didn't say beloved. We're beloved, amen. But begotten, he actually came from and said, you know what you're going to have to do. Now, he was flesh when he was down here. Let this cup pass from me. But he knew. He knew his position. He knew his job. And I'm not going to say that he didn't. Many people will get in their minds that the Lord did not actually feel pain. I've heard a man say that. He goes, well, Jesus didn't feel the pain anyway every time. He felt every ounce of pain. And I'm not trying to upset, but I'm trying to tell you this. Is that every stripe that he took, I believe he felt pain in the garden, don't you? When he said, my soul is vexed, he came face to face with everything you would have done, you're going to do, then babies are going to do, young man, what you're going to do, what I've done and what I'm going to do. He came face to face with it all. And he bore it on his shoulders and had the strength to carry that cross up to Calvary. Only he could do it. Only he could have laid down willingly. If I would have had my little boy, that little toe-headed little boy, that little blonde mini-me, and said, Landon, you're going to have to die for these people. It's like Abraham. Isaac, father, where's the sacrifice? God provided himself a lamb. The death of my son would have been in vain, because he had my bloodline. And we know, science has proved that the bloodline comes from the Father. It took a perfect sacrifice. And he did it. Why? Because he is love. If man knoweth not God, he knoweth not love. Why? For God is love. So shame on me. This is me, for not completely surrendering to him. We can sit up here all day and sing trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But when it comes to action, church, when it comes to complete and total submission, I ask you this evening, and I don't care of your age, I don't care of your gender, I don't care if you're not a member, I don't care. All I care about is this. If you know him in a free pardon of sin, have you completely surrendered to him? Have you said, Lord, I'm going to fail you, but you know what? And that's the thing, is you know you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to mess up. But it's what you do afterwards. Have you completely surrendered to Him? When I ask you if you're a representative, you see what people do for it to be a representative, they have to meet certain qualifications. The qualification is, have you been born again? Do you study His Word? Do you tell people about Him? Or do you just say you're a Christian because mom and dad are, grandma and grandpa were? You know, I love Jesus. I know who He is. But does He know who you are? I ask you this evening. If I were to ask you if you were saved, now you know me. I tend to have fun, and I enjoy. I love to preach, I love to teach, but I love to tell people about Jesus. And I love to be amongst the brethren. I love going to church. I love fellowship. I believe in fellowship. I believe you can only fellowship in the name of Christ. I believe that's the thing. I believe that's what fellowship is. It's coming together in the name of Jesus. My question this evening is, are you 100% sure that you've completely surrendered? You may, and I'm not just asking if you're saved, but have you 100% surrendered to Him? This week has been a very trying week for me since my father passing. I've been dealing with a lot of things that are coming up and a lot of memories. And I got away for a little bit, and I prayed and I said, Lord, I want to be completely surrendered, completely obedient to You. And I probably have said that several times throughout me being a Christian. But my question for you this morning, or this evening rather, is, have you completely surrendered? Are you that representative that when somebody looks at you and they see something different, or when you tell someone about Jesus, they may say, get away from me, but you have that desire just to tell them or to go pray for them? Are you that representative, not just of Victory Baptist, Independent Baptist Church, but a representative of the Church of the Living God? Complete surrender. Compelling, cooperative spirit. Complete stand. Completing a complete witness. A certain, a sure faith. That's what we must be. If you're not, I'd say the altar is open, and please come get sure. If you're sure you're saved, amen. If you're not, tonight would be a good night. Brother Derek, I'm done, bub.